The conspirators gathered menacingly around the emperor, and as he fell to the ground, one by one they stabbed him with their daggers. Then it was the turn of Brutus. As he raised his dagger, his old friend looked up at him and uttered his dying words in Latin, "Et tu, Brute? Et tu, and you, Brutus?" That at least was how Shakespeare portrayed the assassination of Julius Caesar. And it's moving because we see here a powerful man betrayed by a close friend. And when Mark Antony addresses the crowd, he captures the tragedy of Brutus's betrayal of Caesar with those famous words, "This was the most unkindest cut of all." In God's sovereign purposes to secure our salvation, the Son of God entered fully into our humanity, and in particular, Christ entered into every dimension of our human suffering. He suffered the loss of his earthly father at an early age. He suffered physical pain, of course, both before the cross and the horrific pain of crucifixion itself. He suffered humiliation and scorn. He suffered false accusations by those who opposed him. He suffered hunger and thirst. He suffered the emotional pain of disappointment. He wept at the tomb of a friend. And this evening we see that he suffered the pain of betrayal by one of his closest followers. For the story of Judas Iscariot is the story of a friend's betrayal. Yes, Jesus had enemies conspiring against him, plotting to bring him down. But this was betrayal by one who'd been a friend, the most unkindest cut of all. This is the narrative. Jesus had chosen Judas to follow him. He chose him to be one of his apostles, to spread the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And later, after the resurrection, Peter would say of Judas in Acts chapter 1, "He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." And we read in Luke chapter 6 that early in his ministry, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, and so on. And then at the end of the list, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now that's important in understanding Judas. He became a traitor. He didn't join the group as some kind of spy, as an undercover agent. He became a traitor. In fact, in the gospel account, we're told that he was first a thief. He'd been given the job of looking after the funds that Jesus and the disciples would manage to gather from here and there, and he'd started to help himself to a little percentage. So when Mary in John chapter 12, as we read earlier, anointed the feet of Jesus with a jar of expensive perfume, and Judas complained at the waste because, as he put it, it could have been sold and the money given to the poor, John adds the explanatory note that exposes the deceit in Judas's heart. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That's really blunt, isn't it? Judas, he was lying. He didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He used to help himself from the money bag. And Judas was now on a downward spiral, possibly angry at the rebuke from Jesus when he commended Mary for her devotion, and then aware that there were powerful people out there anxious to find a way of getting rid of Jesus, he went secretly to the chief priests. And we can imagine the scene, Judas negotiating his payment with the enemies of Jesus. He said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" They count out 10 pieces of silver and look at him. Judas shakes his head. "Not enough." They continue to 20. "More," says Judas. And so they go on. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. That's our final offer. 30 pieces of silver. A small fortune. And the deal was struck. And we read that from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over, an opportunity when no crowd was present. The apostle who became a thief is now on the path to being a traitor. And now we see him sitting brazenly with Jesus and the other disciples at the Last Supper. The Lord quotes a verse from Psalm 41 where David lamented his betrayal by a friend. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And as Jesus offered a piece of bread to Judas, and Judas took it, we read that Satan entered into him. And there is nothing now that can stop the whole process rushing to its conclusion. Jesus says, what you to do, do it quickly. And we read, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So poignant, that little detail, isn't it? It was night. Judas had been called to follow Jesus, the one who would say, I am the light of the world. And he was there sharing bread with the light of the world. But it's too late. His greedy heart has been taken over by Satan, and now Judas goes out, and it is night. And then to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has gone to pray and taken a few of his closest disciples with him. No crowd. It's night time. The perfect opportunity for Judas. Judas, now the man who does his work by night, leads to this place the enemies of Jesus. A detachment of soldiers and officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, carrying their lanterns and their torches, and he betrays the Lord. The one I kiss, he told them. That's how you will identify him in the darkness and the inevitable confusion. The one I kiss. The apostle, the thief, and now the traitor. Would you betray me with a kiss? Said Jesus. Already in that garden, his heart had been overwhelmed with sorrow. But now this kiss, the pain of it, the most unkindest cut of all. And so was set in motion the whole sequence of Christ's arrest, the mockery of his trial, the accusations and condemnation, and ultimately his handing over by Pilate to be crucified as a criminal. And the final scene in the Judas drama, a lonely, greedy man, now rich in human terms, with all the money that his greedy heart could have coveted, but friendless and living in the shadows, who sees the Lord condemned and taken away, and he's overtaken by remorse and an utter loathing of what he has become. And Matthew writes that Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, they say it's your responsibility. So he throws the money into the temple and leaves and goes away to hang himself. That's the story. Now, the question we're addressing in this little series is, why will some people not believe in Jesus? To answer this question helps us to be on our guard against the values and the attitudes that surround us in our day-to-day lives that might seduce us and undermine our own faith. But it also helps to understand why so many of our friends, our family perhaps, might choose to leave Jesus out of their lives. And so it might help us as we pray for them. And this evening I'm asked to answer this question, why do some people not believe in Jesus with respect to Judas? A very privileged man. He had the unrivaled opportunity of living with Jesus and traveling alongside him, of hearing his words, seeing his compassion, knowing his character, experiencing his power. So why in the end did he not believe in Jesus? Now, let's be clear, Judas must have believed a lot about Jesus. He must have recognized his qualities as a potential Messiah in the first place to sign up as a follower and to serve as one of his representatives. He must have believed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that Jesus would be the head of this kingdom. And even at the end, he refers to the condemned Jesus as innocent blood. He wasn't there at the trial giving evidence against Jesus, which is what you'd expect of a traitor who knew the man intimately. So I believe he actually believed that Jesus was innocent of the charges against him. So he believed about Jesus, but he didn't believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus means more than what we believe about him. It means a real personal commitment to him, to put our faith in him, to be willing to admit our weaknesses and our failings, and to put our trust in him, come what may. And that's what Judas clearly failed to do. So when temptation to line his own pocket arose, he started to put his own interests before those of the one he would outwardly call his master. So what led to Judas ultimately betraying Christ? As we noted earlier, he surely didn't sign up to follow Jesus with the intention of betraying him. The biblical account seems to describe a gradual descent to the point at which he became the servant of Satan. His name Iscariot means from Kerioth, a town in southern Judea. Interestingly, all the other disciples were Galileans. So Judas was the only one of southern extraction. So a social psychologist might point to possible cultural differences between Judas and the others, and the petty prejudices that to which these can give rise. So it's conceivable that the feeling of being a bit of an outsider and socially different might have contributed to his later behaviour. But it wouldn't justify it, of course, because we can't use our social disadvantages as an excuse for wrong behaviour. There may be factors that make us more vulnerable to certain temptations to disobey God, but in the end we have to accept personal responsibility for our choices and our behaviour. And the Bible account makes it clear that at the heart of his gradual turning against Jesus was simply his love of money, his desire for material possessions, his embracing of the world's values, this longing to be rich in the world's eyes, to increase your esteem by storing up treasures on earth. That's a subtle temptation to which we are all open. And the Bible has plenty of warnings about the love of money. Judas is one, and we must take these warnings seriously. In Hebrews 13, we're told, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have." Not money, notice, but the love of money. To quote the wonderful Bishop Ryle, "You can love money and not have it, and you can have money and not love it." The popular song says, "Money is the root of all evil," but what Paul actually wrote to Timothy was, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And then Paul went on, "Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Judas was one such person. Seduced by the world's tendency to value yourself by your bank balance, he wandered from the faith and eventually pierced himself with such grief that he went out and hanged himself. Judas would have been there when Jesus was teaching and said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions." Judas heard those words, but his heart was not good soil, ready to receive the word of God and to let it produce fruit in his life. Again, a warning for all of us. We hear the word of God. Are we good soil to receive it? Judas dropped his guard. He gave in to temptation, and gradually, gradually, for him, the abundance of possessions, success in the world's eyes, were precisely what life consisted in. Love of money, seeking after material wealth rather than treasure in heaven, greed driving him on to seek more and more, coveting of what others seem to have and to enjoy, covetousness, which is idolatry, and in the end finding that the accumulation of money was a more powerful motivation for his behaviour than any loyalty to the Lord Jesus. And I can imagine the cancer of this greed would spread through his hard heart and corrupt his reasoning, so that he would, I presume, somehow find a way to justify to himself his deception, his lying, his theft, his disloyalty, and ultimately his betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Christ kept on about taking up the cross and following him, saying, "If anyone would follow me, they must deny themselves." And he talked more and more about being rejected and his imminent death in Jerusalem. And I can imagine that for Judas, this teaching didn't fit with his aspirations. Perhaps the dream of freedom from Roman domination and an earthly kingdom of pomp and glory and power and presumably the riches that come with power. Judas could not bring himself to trust Jesus enough to believe that there was something of greater worth here than human wealth. A way for sinful men and women to be put right with God and to have eternal life and riches in heaven. The way of humiliation and the cross. All the vain things that charmed him most, Judas was not willing to sacrifice for the cross. Jesus, through his sheer goodness, his compassion, his wisdom and love, gradually drew the hearts of the other disciples to himself. His teaching uplifted their aspirations above all earthly things, as it can ours. But Judas, well, he stayed around like the rest of them. He was close to Jesus physically, but he kept his heart at a distance. And this continued contact with the goodness of Jesus, to which he refused to yield his heart, exposed his heart to the influence of Satan. By the time we get to Jesus having his feet washed in that account that we were reading, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as we read this morning, we read in John 13, verse 2, that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. He'd exposed his heart to Satan. And at the Last Supper, as Judas took the bread, we read that Satan entered into him. Taking the bread from Jesus was an act symbolizing trust and oneness. And that was his last act of pretense and deception. Paul wrote to Ephesians, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil." Judas, in maintaining his spiritual distance from Jesus, the Son of God, by allowing himself to get sucked into the values of this world and his gradual descent into deception and greed, had put himself into a position where that struggle was lost and Satan won. Judas had reached his lowest point now, the point of no return, and he went out, and it was night. In his heart, it was night, and the day spring from on high would never again rise within it. Well, we can look at Judas's behavior and choices like that from a human perspective, but of course there is a bigger picture here. The betrayal of God's chosen one by a friend was foreshadowed in the experience of David, as we read in Psalm 41. So it was not a surprise for Jesus that he should be betrayed. In John 2, we read that Jesus knew all people. And later in chapter 6, John writes, "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him." And in John 18, we read that Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. So Judas's betrayal of Christ was clearly within the sovereign purposes and the foreknowledge of God. But at the same time, albeit in what may seem like a paradox that we cannot resolve, we must assert that Judas made his own choices. The Bible doesn't represent human beings as mere puppets acting out God's pre-written script. To look on Judas as merely an instrument doing what God had determined he should do would render meaningless the appeals from Jesus, the reproaches made by Jesus to Judas. And it would deny the personal responsibility and the sense of guilt and our need for forgiveness that the Lord's teaching sought to awaken and to stimulate in the hearts of those who heard him. The gospel writers wrote after the event, but in the words of our Lord that they record, there was, as we've seen, a growing clearness in the manner in which he foretold his betrayal. But this wasn't just a clairvoyant foretelling the future. It was the omniscience, the all-knowledge of one who knew the sovereign purposes of God, his Father in heaven. The purposes of God in his just and love-driven plan of salvation. That he, the anointed one, the perfect and sinless Son of God, must, through the choices and actions of other human beings, take the way that led to the cross, to suffer injustice and humiliation and pain and mockery and abandonment and, yes, betrayal by a friend, and then to bear the awful weight of our sins in his body on that cross. In this way and in no other way, by faith in Christ's giving of himself on the cross, the grace of God is made available for us to know forgiveness, restoration, peace with God, and treasure in heaven. And Judas missed out on all that. Et tu? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can read your word day by day and we can come here to listen to your word being taught. Help us to be like good soil, not just to hear and read your word, but to receive it deep into our hearts, to produce fruit in our lives. Our Father, we thank you that Christ offers treasure in heaven to those who follow him in faith and seek to obey him in their lives. Protect us, Lord, from that love of money and that seeking after earthly treasure that undid Judas. And help us to invest all that we have and all that we are in living for Jesus our Lord. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is available to help us in our weaknesses. Grant that we might stay close to him and in his strength resist temptation and all Satan's schemes to bring us down. Our Father, thank you that Christ says, "Come to me, all you that have heavy burdens." We pray for those of our friends and family who are so burdened with the affairs of this world that they find no time to believe in Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them and turn them to you. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus came not to establish an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven. Help us to seek first the kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.